We're turning tonight to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. While you're turning up the place, may I say I am delighted to be here. My heart was blessed listening to all those reports. And we rejoice with you in the good hand of our God. What a great thing it is, in the way of encouragement and honor to the Lord's name, to learn of the work of God going forward and the people of God prospering in their own souls under the direction of His holy word. It's a great thing to have a night like this, to stand and look back and see the hand of God at work and acknowledge the goodness of the Lord, and then on that account also look forward into the future and trust Him for even greater things in His will yet to come. I'd like to thank you for your continuing interest in the work of the Whitfield College. College lies near to my heart, as you would expect, but no one would feel stronger than I do the need for prayer, need for vigilance at all times. For, in a sense, the college lies at the heart of the whole work, the evangelistic work, missionary extension, and obviously the training for the ministry. And surely, if I put it that way, and if you were to think about the strategy of the devil, there would be no place he would rather strike at than to strike at the center of learning. And we trust, as we refer to that institution, one which is an inspiration to the young people who study within its walls. If you were to ask guidance for prayer, then cry to God mightily that the Lord will be pleased to fill every lecture with the Holy Ghost and anoint them for the task set before them. And for our students, pray that God will gift young men for the ministry. Pray that God will mightily touch their hearts and enable them to be men of prayer. And for young women, too, who come to the Whitfield College to train either for their own benefit with the work of God at home in mind, or else, as is the case with some, to venture forth into the foreign field to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we want to pray always in these days of coldness and dearth for an increase of vision and for a sense of purpose and commitment, for real dedication to God. And one thing above all that you have to pray for, that the Lord will not only send us young men gifted and called and equipped, but young men on fire for God. We never want to think that the day would come when we would lose the fire or the interest in hearing personal testimony and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So, you've got to pray, really. Keep the college on the rails, Lord. It's a fact of history, I think I've got to say, that in other denominations where there was a slipping away or a losing out with God, quite often that sad deterioration took place in the college first. And it can take place in such a way as not to be discernible for a time. It's a wee bit like that parable. The workers coming after the night had passed, not realizing the tares had been sown, the damage was done before those workers were able to see it. And the devil conceals his activities from us. But will you pray for us at the college? And not only for this present hour, but even right down through the future years, that you would say this, Lord, keep every young man attached to the book. Let his heart burn with fire as he contemplates the things of the Lord. And let the work done there within the precincts of the college be down to thy glory. So my heart was touched tonight by all the reports. And I was blessed to think that you have remembered the work at the college in the way you have. I'm really grateful for that. And far more, maybe, than you think, or far more than words can convey. I realize it's a wee bit like the salvation of the soul. The Lord has to keep that which He has begun, and the Lord will have to keep the work in the college as well, to keep us on the lines and honoring God there. And if it's a place where the Lord is lifted up and His name magnified, and where His presence is known, then the work surely will go forward. Some verses from this chapter, Matthew 26, we're breaking into the narrative. And ordinarily I would be reading more verses than I will do just now. But when you cast your eye upon verse 46, that little time, that memorable time in the garden has come to an end. And our Savior summons the attention of the disciples to an unpleasant discovery. The time of prayer is not only at an end, but tragedy is around the corner. Verse 46, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, He is at hand that doth betray me. And while He yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, it's not only a piece of information, but it's a piece of information inserted in such a fashion as to suggest what absolute shock, dismay, unbelief must have filled the hearts of a number of the disciples there, if not them all, that one of the 12 should be at hand to do this. And Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now, he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master. The word hail represents an expression of greeting, a cheery word, as one might indicate when you say hello to an old friend, but with a great deal of joy attached to it as well. Hail, Master. He's saying, hello, greetings. Like he's an old friend who has just come by on a memorable visit. And he kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. May the Lord write these words into our hearts for His name's sake. I'd like you to give attention to the words in particular that appear in verse 48. Now, he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. Let's briefly engage in prayer. O Lord, Thou hast been here tonight, and we thank Thee for Thy grace and for every encouragement and the way the church here has been led on with Thyself. We thank Thee for the mercies of God to us, for the mercies of God in our several congregations, the mercies of God in this place, the mercies of God in this country, and we have a fear in our hearts about the future of this weak country. We have a terrible fear lest we should lose the mercy of God. The Lord, take not Thy Holy Spirit from us, but help us even in times like these. to follow Thee and to please Thee and where we go and what we do and what we say. Put Thy hand upon us now in Jesus' dear name. Amen. If you will give attention to the few verses we have been reading there, really looking at verse 47 and through to verse 50, these few verses bring to a head the treacherous conspiracy and all the wicked thoughts that had filled the heart of Judas Iscariot. Even now, these many years after, the words that lie before us here cannot be read without a sense of horror and dismay that such treachery should be afoot. For Judas has the boldness and the effrontery to enter into the Garden of Gethsemane, that sacred venue of prayer, with this enormous band of men with him. He has come in this infamous act of betrayal to deliver our Lord Jesus Christ into the custody of the wicked, all with a purpose of receiving the 30 pieces of silver. And as a result of the treachery of this man, our Lord Jesus Christ will be put to shame. He will suffer at the hands of those who have hated him. You think of the mockery, the debasing way in which he was treated, how they plucked the hair from his cheek, spat upon his face, smote him with their hands. After that, he was subjected to the lash, and eventually led forth, or maybe even manhandled, all the way to the place called Calvary. And there they nailed him to the tree, and our Lord Jesus Christ suffered there for our sins. Looking at the verses here, Judas had taken care to see to it that there would be no mistake in the devilish work that he had to do that night. For he's saying here in verse 48, having given the man with him a sign, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And Judas seems to be saying, I don't want any slip-ups here. I want you to be sure, when I identify him, that you can take him and hold him fast. There are the three things in the verse. First of all, the communication of the sign. He gave them a sign. Then secondly, there is the reference to the kiss. And yes, the sign and the kiss may be indeed the one thing. But just the same, the verse falls into three distinct parts. Judas will give them a sign, and that's important. Then he's saying also, I will kiss him. And thirdly, he adds, when you have him identified, singled out from the rest, you seize him and hold him fast. He must not get away. I have thought to myself that at another time, maybe in another place, certainly with another man other than Judas Iscariot, one who was right with God, instead of having the devilish nature and the wickedness that Judas had, if we were to talk about a child of God in his relation with Christ, the three things that are said in respect to Judas might well indicate in a Christian, I say, if these things were used in the right way, they might indicate a closeness to God and a style of life that would honor him. Just look at the three things and think about them, if you will. Because in the first place, when Judas gives that sign, he is saying, in effect, to the soldiers, I know him, even if you don't. That sign is the evidence that he knows the Lord. And it ought to be in our thoughts tonight, if you will live the Christian life, if you will honor the Lord, there should be something about you to signify that you belong to the Savior. It would be difficult for us if we were to imagine a believer here or yonder or again to my right, one saying, well, I do know the Lord, but if there were things in your life detrimental to your testimony, and detrimental to your testimony to such an extent that others in the congregation would have serious doubt about how you stood with God, then there would be occasion for alarm. For there ought to be evidence there, as surely as you're saying, I know the Lord, that you're walking with God and your life complies with what you know. In the case of Judas, as we all recognize, Judas doesn't know the Lord at all. Oh yes, in the human sense he knows him. He can identify him readily. He will make no mistake, sure enough. And if he had to describe the Savior, he could talk about his height, the color of his hair, and of his eyes. He would know the build of the man. He would be familiar with the sound of his voice. But in regard to knowing him in the real sense, Judas is a stranger to God and to grace. It may well be that someone sitting in this congregation has been brought up with the things of God, and you have been given a precious familiarity with the things of the Lord, and it would seem, perhaps, in the eyes of some, that you know the Lord, and you belong to Him. But there's a serious flaw there, and you will have to see to it. I remember talking to a young man years ago. I was witnessing to him, and we eventually got into the discussion where he was so emphatic about being saved by his good works. He was a church attender, a very regular attender, and so I asked him, since I was puzzled, how he could come up with this notion so strongly. And I said to him, is your minister saved? Thinking to say, well, if your minister soundly converted, you know full well you can't be saved by good works. But he answered me and said, I don't know. And I thought to myself, what a terrible indictment. I said to the congregation in Lisburn, oh, years and years ago, I would never want to handle this book or preach the Word of God and leave anybody in my congregation in doubt as to where I stood with God. I would want you to know at least that man belongs to the Lord. He's a saved man. We need to know where we stand with God. And there must be evidence there that we belong to Him. Think of those words in 2 Peter 3 and 18. Words, I'm sure, that often have been quoted. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two things there. The grace and the knowledge. I think maybe in this place, the reference to the grace is to the heart of the Christian. What there is on the inside, the grace of God, and we are to grow in the experience of that grace. And then the knowledge may refer to the external part of the Christian life. His experience with God, his walk with God. But there the Lord requires us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And when you come to know the Savior, when you walk with God, you will want to have the experience as you pray and as you read God's Word of having the Lord's hand in your life, that you will know the Lord in that rich sense. The Lord said to Philip on that occasion in the upper room, "Have I been such a long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip?" He was saying, in effect, you should have known me better than you have by this time. And oh, the day has slipped by, the years also, and the Christian should be marking his progress. There should be the evidence there that you know the Lord and you know him in truth, and you have the blessing of God in your own soul. Notice in the second place, Judas is talking about the kiss. And the scripture seems to show that when this infamous act occurred, that Judas kissed him with intensity. It's a custom among men in the East, especially old friends, to greet one another in a rapturous way. And men, even to this day in the land of Israel, will embrace and they'll kiss each other upon the cheek. But Judas really puts in a great performance. And he overdoes all the activities here. And he kisses him in such a way that the hypocrisy is disgusting. It's worthy of notice. Our Lord Jesus Christ in all the Gospels only speaks once to Judas by name. The Lord often speaks about him, but only once, calling him by his name, does he speak to him. And that occasion is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. And if you care to turn to it, and you look at verse 48, we have come to the point where, yes, we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas has committed this fearful act of betrayal. He has brought the band of soldiers with him. And our Lord Jesus, as Matthew reports, will say, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" But when Judas goes through with this affecting performance, the Lord is saying, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? A great show of love, but how empty the heart. How wicked this man is to make a pretense of loving the Savior when in fact he does not." There must be real love to Christ. And in the Christian, as you think of the development of your own life, you'll want to not only grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, but that love for the Lord by all your desires ought to be deepened. The kiss is a sign of devotion and of love. You remember how the Lord was visiting in a home one day, and the woman came broken and repentant, weeping at his feet, washing his feet with her tears. And the Pharisee, the resident in the home, saying, "Now if this man were a real prophet, he would know the sort of woman who has come here." But our Savior, reproving him, is saying, "Now this woman, let me add my own words, despised as she may be in your eyes, all the while I have come in here, she has not ceased to kiss my feet, but I have received no kiss from you." What a asserting rebuke this to a man who has got a critical heart, but no real love for the Lord. I'm certain in my own mind, as we review the work of God in this house, that the Lord is speaking to us. There will have to be the evidence more and more in our lives that we are yielded to the Lord, we belong to Him. And we will want as well our love to the Lord to be demonstrated. Do I have to remind you of the church at Ephesus, first among the seven, mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, and yet for all that can be said in the way of good about that church at Ephesus. And it really is deserving of its place to the fore among all the rest of those seven churches of Asia. But the Lord is saying a very disturbing thing. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. The Lord noticed that. Most likely they didn't notice it. And there was a danger, very, very real, that the Lord would come by and just move the candlestick out of its place. May that never happen to the free church. I think we've got to give guidance for prayer all the time. We would never want that to happen to the college. We would never want that to happen to the denomination, that the Lord would just move away the candlestick simply because we left the first love. How important it is to maintain a fervent love to Christ. And lastly, you will notice the instruction of Judas to the wicked men who hated the Lord, hold him fast. When I identify him and reveal him and mark him out for sure, you get a hold of him and don't let him go. Well, what a great thing that could be if in the place of a Christian, in the way of going on with God, you could take hold of the things of God and take hold of even our Lord himself in such a way as never to let him go. Let me give you a verse or two here. Hebrews 4 and 14. I'm sure some of you have studied the whole fast of the Bible, and I don't intend to attempt that line of study now, although it would be very profitable to us. Hebrews 4 and 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Yes, there are injunctions in the Bible. There is instruction in the Scripture concerning the responsibility attaching to the Christian to hold on to what he has, to hold fast to precious truths. In Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, there are words that I would want you to have imprinted upon your heart. In circumstances where we had much more latitude, this would be a good verse to develop, even as part of the application. For the Scripture is saying here, 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Remember what we have seen already from Hebrews. We're to hold fast to the profession. You will not want to slip back. There is a manifest danger in our time where there's so much dearth and apostasy, where there's lawlessness in every hand, that the Christian can get cold. Where iniquity shall abound, the love of many, the Lord is saying, shall wax cold. We have to hold fast to the profession. If you have declared yourself to be on the side of the Bible, if you have declared yourself to be for the Lord, then you've got to hold fast to that profession. And if you think of 2 Timothy 1 and 13, you've been brought up in the faith, you've been taught in the Scriptures, hold fast to the form of sound words. We can't throw away our heritage. We can't forget the Bible. There's a distinct danger, I do believe, in congregations in this country where there's a willingness to bring in other versions, and at that, versions in instances which do not show faithful adherence to the original Scriptures. We can't play fast and loose with the Bible. You have to hold fast to the book, and all the way, in determining what you do and how you live, you hold fast not only to the profession, but to what the Word of God says. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse 4, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel. You have the beginning of those scripture portions that to the Jews are called the Shema. Words that are rehearsed over and over again in the congregations in Israel. They repeat the words, but they don't know the Lord. Then they come to verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Words amplified by our Lord Jesus in the New Testament. And you will see in verse 7 how this word is not only to be in the heart, but to be taught diligently to the children, to be part of our conversation. That we are to talk of them when we sit in the house and when we walk by the way, when we lie down and when we rise up. Then in verse 8, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, as if in all that you do, the word of God will weigh with you. Your life will be controlled by the word. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, so that when you're looking at the world, you get God's view. You're looking, as it were, through the spyglass of Scripture. Powerful word. The three thoughts that we have dwelt upon tonight are suggested by this passage. First of all, the word sign in verse 8. And can we consider how with the binding of the word of God as a sign to the hand that the Christian could recognize there a sacred bond. A sacred bond exists between me and God's precious word, where my whole life is bound up with the Scripture. And that word is bound to me, and I am bound to it. The sign. And then secondly, in verse 5, the love. I shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And lastly, the binding. Again in verse 8. Well, here's a passage of Scripture. And we're shown in the words of the verses that are before us how the Lord is requiring us to take the sign that we belong to the book and the book belongs to us. In Israel, they attempt to show this loyalty to God and to His Word in a physical way. And they have the whole procedure which they go through incessantly, especially there at the western wall of the temple area, but undoubtedly too in the synagogue worship. And there's a binding of that which represents the Scriptures to their hand, the thongs going all the way up to the elbow, the putting on of the frontlets. It has all become a ceremony, and sadly, an empty and well-nigh meaningless ceremony, and they have missed their way. But the Lord requires that attachment, the binding to be in your heart, the holding fast to the Word. You remember those whole fasts in Revelation. If you're taking a note, you can write down Revelation 2:25 and Revelation 3:11. I'll just talk about one of them. And it's this. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It would be a terrible thing to slip back. If the Lord has brought you this far already, that which you have, the Lord is saying, hold fast. That which you have already, hold fast till I come. Wouldn't it be a dreadful thing to be walking down the main street of heaven as a child of God in the glory and find there's another believer, you're meeting him in the street, and he's wearing the crown that might well have been on your brow. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. That if there is a reward with your name on it, what a tragedy if you just threw it all away and somebody else came to claim the crown. There has to be the sign, the evidence there, you belong to the Lord. Can I ask you, are you saved? Is there the evidence in your life that you're born of God? And what about the love to Christ? Is the devotion to the Lord that which it should be? Let's pray for the Lord to increase our devotion to Him. And then when it comes to holding on to the truth, oh, through thick and thin, without a hair's breadth of deviation, all the way through until we get the summons to ascend to the glory, let us hold on to what the Lord has given us. I never want as a church to lose out with God and throw away the precious heritage. And that has happened elsewhere in this country. And the loss has been tragic and irreparable. As I come to the close tonight, I'm thankful in the matter of salvation and going on with God. It's not so much my hold of Him, but His hold of me that really matters. And you will thank the Lord with me for all those times when our feet had well nigh slipped. And our steps, were almost gone. But we have to say tonight, thankfully, Thy mercy, O Lord, has held me up. Thank the Lord for that. Amen.
O God, our Father, we rejoice, O Lord, that Thou art the one who brings us to know Thee. Lord, we've been reminded tonight of Judas, who was able to identify Thee after the physical, and yet knew nothing of Thee spiritually. And Lord, we pray this evening that Thou wilt speak to those in this gathering who could very well relate much with regard to a head knowledge of Christ, and yet do not know Him as Saviour, and therefore have no love for Him, and have no desire even to hold fast those things that are precious and true. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt deal with such hearts, and Thou wilt draw to Thyself precious souls. Help Thy dear people to have that love for Thee that we have heard about. O God, we pray that it will deepen and it will grow. We pray, Lord, that in our lives as a congregation, we will know the moving of the Spirit and know Thy hand upon us, leading us out and leading us on with God, giving a deepening of the work of grace, and Lord, enabling us in our own town and area to hold fast to the Savior and to the Word of God and to the faith delivered to the saints. Lord, we pray that we will be resolute in our stand and unashamed in our identification with Christ and His glorious gospel. O Lord, fill us with the power of God, we pray, and give us, as Thou hast been doing, give us times of refreshing from the very presence of God. So, Lord, abide with us tonight and bless the time of fellowship in the complex, and receive our thanks for the food and the good things provided. And may Thy hand be upon us this evening hour and in days to come. And then as we part and go our different ways tonight, may the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be the portion of all of Thy dear people. We pray in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.